Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas, Texas. This class meets every Sunday morning on the fifth floor of the Criswell Building on the campus of First Baptist Dallas, and a group of committed Bible-believing people of all ages who want to study and dig into the depths of Scripture. The current lessons are a special series of two lessons, which are on the subject of giving to God. This series was requested by our pastor, Dr. Robert Jeffress, as the church enters a very important time in its life. We are involved in a massive campaign to make one offering that will cover the expenses of the church for 2 years, as well as reduce our debt and provide funds for new initiatives, which include expanding the missionary giving, water wells in Liberia, expanding already large commitments to broadcasting with Pathway to Victory radio and television ministries, and much, much more. Today's lesson, which is number 2 in this series, emphasizes the importance of giving to God, and our class teacher, Doug Brady, talks about subjects such as, what is a tithe, and answers the question, is the tithe a command or an example for the church? This lesson is filled with information and some surprises along the way. Our ongoing study of the book of Joshua will continue next week. Doug has taken his place at the podium and is ready to begin, so let's go into the classroom for today's lesson for the Believer's Bible Class. Here's Doug Brady.
We're studying giving to God, and I wanted you to see some things as we go along because we developed, three principles and an instruction last time. And let's look at those, about those principles about godly giving. The first is, what you have does not belong to you. It was given to you by God. If you have it, it really doesn't belong to you. You are an overseer. You are not really the owner. It was given to you. Number 2, we should only give to God of that which has value to us. There were times in the history of Israel when what they would give would be, if they had 10 foals, they'd give the blind one, the blind lamb or the blind goat, and the blind kid as in goat, not kid as in human. And those kinds of things, we need to understand that God wants us to give what is of value to us, just like He had Abraham give to him what was of value. We also learn that when we give, we should give in such a way that we're willing to trust God that He'll take care of us. You know, there's some people who say, well, I can't afford to give anything to God. I would say to you, you can't afford not to. And we need to understand that when we give, God will take care of us. We're going to talk more about that today. And then I ask you to consider the top 5 things that you spend or invest your treasure in. And is God one of those? Is God one of those? Well, we're going to follow up today, and we're going to see a few new things. But I want you not to be confused about something as we finish our examination of this topic. Our church has asked us to make a decision as to what we will give. And some of you may say, you know what? I'm not really ready to make that decision right now. I'm waiting. And I'm going to make that decision, but I need to understand and learn some things first. In effect, then, you have made your decision. You need to understand that. Let's not be confused. Let's not kid ourselves. If you have to, go home today and say, I'm praying till God gives me an answer. Oh, well, now that's a little excessive, Doug. Why? Why would that be excessive? Unless, of course, you don't want to know the answer. Then, of course, it would be excessive. Now, in fact, our pastors ask us to just do 2 things. 2 things. Who can tell me what the first one was?
Pray.
Pray. And not just pray, but pray sincerely. Are you with me on that? God, we need to be going to God in sincere prayer, asking Him what He wants us to do. Now, He asks us to do a second thing. What was that second thing?
Obey Him.
Obey Him. When He tells you, obey. And when do you make the decision to obey? After He tells you or before you ask Him?
Before.
It's not this evaluation stuff. It's before. Now, so I think today one of the things we need to do is ask ourselves a question. Is that really biblical? Is it biblical to say, well, I'm going to go to God and ask Him what He wants us to give? There are some people who will tell you, no, that's really not biblical. You should follow the preset measure of what God tells us to give. And that's what you should do. Others, of course, like our pastor, would say, no, I want you to seek specific direction about what He wants us to do. Well, let's look at some examples. Exodus 35, verse 20. And that's where we're going to start. And I want us to look at that because this is the time that they are preparing to build the tabernacle, to construct the tabernacle. And there's two very important passages here we need to see in relation to that. And let's start at verse 20. Then all the congregations of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. He had just instructed them what to do. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all of its service and his garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets and articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue or purple or scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood for a work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and stones for the setting of the ephod and for the breastpiece, and the spice and the oil for the light and the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. And the Israelites, all the men and women, whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. Now, before we talk about His scripture, let's pray. Father, I pray that You bless our time together today. I pray that we seek to understand what You're trying to tell us in these passages and that we come to see what is important. We come to see what You really want. How You want us to live and how You want to be able to direct us. And so I pray, Father, that You give us insight and understanding today to these concepts and that we will reorder our lives to live in accordance with them. I pray that You speak through me today and that it not be me or my ideas, but Yours that come just from the Scripture. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's look at this a second. Moses asked these people to give a contribution. Now, there are some who might say, wait a second. What's going on here? Well, I want you to notice some things. In the first part, at the start of this passage, what is it saying? Who gave? Did everyone give? I don't think everyone gave. Who gave? Yes, look what it says. Whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him, all whose hearts moved them, both men and women. So what is it? What's going on here? God is speaking to their hearts. is going to God and asking Him, what should I do in this instance, God, in relation to my giving to my church, supported by this? Absolutely. This is, well, wait, this is during the time of the law. Now remember, there's three key dispensations that we know about in history. The dispensation of the patriarchs, which was the time before Abraham, or really before Israel, that is Jacob. There was the dispensation of the law, or the Jews, next. It finished right at the time of Pentecost. And now there's the dispensation of the church, or the dispensation of grace, which we're living in. This occurred during the dispensation of the law. And God is saying, the ones whose heart I move are the ones who should give? Well, doesn't it get to some kind of structure or something? Well, let's see the next one. How does it end? The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them, they brought and they gave. Now, some people might say, wait a second. These people who we're talking about, they've been about a year out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. These people don't have anything. Why would you ask a bunch of slaves to give? If they were given, they would give all that, they give something, they don't have anything. Because you don't accumulate any wealth as a slave. Right? Well, that's not the way it worked. What do you mean that's not the way it worked? I want you to look back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 18 in Exodus chapter 3. Look what it says. God's speaking through His servant Moses, and He says, and they will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. Now notice this next verse, 21. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman will ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of gold and articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, and thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Notice that. It's going to be a time of plunder. Did I highlight that on there? Yes, those two passages. And so we begin to see God did bring wealth to these people as they were leaving. Now what is He saying? Would you give any of it back to me? Here again, we've got this principle that what you have wouldn't be yours unless God gave it to you. And so we're looking, and we need to ask ourselves this question. Does God move in the hearts of His people? Well, what did we study last time when we looked at Proverbs 21:1? There was someone in here who knew that passage by heart. Does anybody here can say it? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it whichever way He wishes. God is all about changing hearts, speaking to hearts, moving hearts. Now think about it a second. In our study in Joshua, did He move in the hearts of the Canaanites and the Ammonites? Yeah. He caused them to fear. He said our hearts are melting with fear because of what your God is doing. Caused some like Rahab to turn to Him, but most of them to fear and run away. And God does that. Now, does God, in our churches today, we tend to speak of what God wants us to give is of our material possessions. Well, there's some people who really can't give very much materially, can they? Is there anything else he wants us to give? Well, there's a perfect example here. If we look in Exodus chapter 36, maybe one page over in your Bible, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person." Now, every skilled person. These two guys were the primary skillful ones, but all the other skilled persons. Now, here's the question. Before we read the end of that first verse, how did they get their skill? Notice what it says? "And every skill in whom the Lord had put skill." Now, wait a second. Can God all of a sudden instill a skill in a person? What did he say to Moses? "Moses, who made your mouth? Can I not make you speak? Can I not make you be able to carve or to decorate or to sew or to do all the other things needed to build the tabernacle?" Yes, he could, and he did. And a skillful person whom the Lord put skill, and everyone whose heart stirred him. Here's again, was it just the person who had skill? No, it was the one who God touched their hearts. And those were the people that he used, and he said, to perform all in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding, to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall perform in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. And thus Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skilled person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it. And they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he had been performing. And so they gave of their time and their skill. But what did they recognize? Their skill came from God. Their skill came from God. And here again, the principle is, what's your heart doing? What's your heart telling you? Can your heart, do we need to go to God first so that He will move our hearts? Yeah, because He's the one who does the heart moving, the heart stirring, the soul turning. Now, I want to put a little caveat here because it's very important. Do we ever seek instruction from God where the answer is not passed through the grid of the Scriptures? No. You see, that's something we got to be careful of. I can remember one time in college when I was working with Campus Crusade and speaking to a group, and a couple had came up to me and was talking to me, and she said, "Well, yes, I talk to the Lord all the time. In fact, you know, we're living together, and I thought that would be wrong to do, but I asked God, and He said it would be okay." No, He didn't. Now, I was not as blunt with her as I am today, but if somebody told you it was all right to live with him, his name is spelled S-A-T-A-N. You know, he doesn't tell anything different than the Scriptures. So we got to be careful now. Yes, we need to be going to God, but the Scriptures are there as our guide so that somebody doesn't trick us, because Satan would like to fool you. He's got a lot of books out that are fooling Christians today. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is this. Should we hold back from God what belongs to Him, especially what He tells us to give? If we do that, we do that at our own peril. And you know, in Malachi, it talks about that. But that brings us to an important question, a question that I think we need to answer, a question that is really a controversial question in our churches today. Are we, as members of the church, commanded, key word here is commanded, to tithe. Now, I would imagine right now that if we were to take a vote, it would probably be 67% saying, yes, we are commanded, and 33% saying, no, we're not. We're going to examine that today, even though it's controversial. And, you know, I rarely ever talk about anything that's controversial. And so we need to examine. And the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what is a tithe? What is a tithe? Well, that's real simple. It's a tenth. 1/10, 0.1, however you want to set it out, that's what it is. It's just a tenth, 10%. Now, next question is a little harder. A tenth of what? A tenth of what? There are two ways of thinking about this. There are some people who would suggest to us that it's a tenth of everything that you own. Others who would suggest to you, no, it's a tenth of your income. Well, or a tenth of your increase. Let's just first take an example. And please understand, I use round figures because it's much easier for me to work with round figures. Let's just take, for example, a husband and a wife who are average person, and let's say if they were to measure everything, they have an estate of $1 million. Now, in that $1 million, at first that sounds like a lot of money to a lot of us, but their house is in there, their retirement is in there, everything that they own is in there. Now, let's say between them, one of them makes $60,000 a year and the other makes $40,000 a year, so they have joint annual income of $100,000 a year. If they were going to tithe, would they give $110,000 a year, or would they give $10,000 a year? In other words, $10,000 if it's based on their income, $110,000 based on their wealth. Well, if you start doing the math, pretty soon there's not going to be any retirement left if you do it the $110,000 every year. Pretty soon, they're going to have to sell their house in order to pay their tithe. Now, the people who would suggest that it's of your full estate, what they would say, oh, well, Doug, the way you talk that, you know, that's just because you have so little faith. Well, if we're going to obey, we need to know exactly what we're being told to obey. And they would say, the Bible teaches us that you give of everything that you have a tithe. It does. Yes, it's in Genesis 14. I can't believe you don't know that. Well, let's turn to Genesis 14. If that's where it teaches it, we need to know, do we not? All right. In Genesis 14, let me set the stage for you. The kings from the east came and they took Lot. And they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other cities and a wide swath towns and kingdoms as they came. And they had took much booty. And they're coming back with these spoils. But all of a sudden, this guy shows up in the middle of the night and his name is Abraham. Well, actually, his name was Abram, but we know him as Abraham. And he and his allies with him. And they attacked, and God gave them a great victory. And that starts, we're going to say, in chapter 14, verse 13. And then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew, now he was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and the brother of Abner, and these were allies with Abram. So understand, Abram had allies with these Amorites. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, it's going to tell us later that it wasn't just Abraham, but his allies too, these brothers, they went with him. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobab, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the people, the women and the people. Actually, the women and the children. So, understand, in those days, you had two types of spoils of war. You had goods and you had slaves. And that's the way it worked. And they'd all been taken. And there was all of this spoil these people had. And they were heading, Chariomander, the king, the head king, was taking them back home to Mesopotamia. When all of a sudden, some guy shows up they'd never heard of before, named Abram, and wipes them out. And thoroughly beats them because of his God. And look at verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chariomander and the kings which were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and water, or bread and wine. Now, what happened? Where is Abraham coming from? Where is he coming from? The battle, right? Has he gone home yet? No, he is part way on the journey back home. And part way, he's met by two fellas, or two contingents of people. Who's the first one? King of Sodom. Now remember, he got beat really bad, and they took everything he had. And when they're talking about the king of Sodom, they're including Gomorrah and the other three city-states, or those five city-states that were kind of there together in a group, all right? So they have those city-states. They come to... Now, then also this guy, an unusual guy, just shows up. And his name's what?
Melchizedek.
He is a priest of El Elyon. Does anybody know what the name El Elyon means? God Most High. Or the Most High God. He's there. He's also the king of Salem. Now, what is Salem? That's Jerusalem. That's what it was called before it was named Jerusalem. So he shows up too. And both of these kings meet Abraham on his way back. Now, let's look and see what happened. Verse 18. Now, he was a priest, speaking of Melchizedek, of God Most High. That's El Elyon. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham." Now, who's doing the blessing? Melchizedek. "Blessed be Abraham, Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies in your hand. And he being Abraham, gave him a tenth of all." Well, can't you see it right there, Doug? He gave him a tenth of all that he had. So it's clearly teaching a tithe is of everything that you own. A tenth of all. All means all, doesn't it? Well, let's read on. And let's just make sure. "And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, 'Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself.' And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have sworn to the Yahweh, El Elyon,'" both names together, "'the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear that you would say I made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me,'" that is my allies, they can have their share, "'and let them take their share.'" So what did he do? First thing he did was divided all this spoil up. He divided into what came from Sodom and what came from the rest. Then what did he do? He said to his allies, "Your share from the Sodom part you can take. But everything else, I'm not taking my share." See, he was the leader. He had the lion's share. "King of Sodom, you take all that back. I don't want anything from you." Now, isn't that a little bit intolerant? Or does God teach us to always be intolerant of sin? So he said, you keep all that. But I'm going to keep my share of the rest, and the allies get their share of the rest. But when it says all, had he even gotten back home where the rest of his possessions were? No. What did he give all of? He gave a tenth of all of the spoils, what he had recovered from that war. Not all of what he owned. Question. All, yes. All of his increase. Now, wait a second, Doug. I know that's your opinion, but you may be rather opinionated the wrong way on this. Is there anyone else who shares this same opinion that all is not all?
Yes.
Who?
I do, but...
You do? I was hoping for someone a little more... Oh, Charles Ryrie does. If you have a Ryrie study Bible, you look at the note. It's right here. Now, as I thought about this week, I thought, you know, there could be someone in this group who would say, now, wait a second, Doug. Would it be possible for both you and Dr. Ryrie to be wrong on something? Do you have anybody else who has any more authority than you two who could tell us this? Well, I was thinking, you know, the one who would have the most authority, gee, if I could get Moses to tell us this, because, you know, he wrote this book. But I searched, and Moses doesn't tell us anything in this book, in his five books, about this any more than what's said. But then I was thinking, you know who, someone who might have a little more authority than Moses? The guy who told Moses what to write. So I started searching. Now, turn over, and some of you, you're wondering, what's this thing in my notes here that says H7-4? Well, that was intentionally put in there in code so somebody couldn't jump ahead. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 4.
Doug, you just gave us your code going forward.
I'm the kind who learns to change the code every week. They're going to get a little more complicated. This one's kind of easy. But now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriot gave a tenth of all he owned. You see that? Oh, no, wait, he doesn't say that, does it? Gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Are we to get to tithe, if we're supposed to tithe, were these people to tithe on everything they own or what their increase was? I think increase. Now, we come back to the more difficult question. We just answered the question, tithe of what? Here's the question. Do we tithe? Are we commanded to tithe? Are we commanded to tithe? That is the question. Now, there are two ways of thinking on this. There are those who believe we're commanded to tithe, and those who believe tithing for us is an example but not a command. Now, you first have to approach this dispensationally. Dispensationally. Were the Jews commanded to tithe? Yes, they were. It's unequivocal. It's clear. And in fact, we say a tenth, but when you add up, and I think the pastor may speak to this soon, and there's a tithe that comes every 3 years, and there's, if you look at it, the full picture, it may be something closer to 21 to 24%. When you add up the various tithes. Now, were they commanded to tithe in the dispensation of the patriarchs? Well, people say, wait a second, Abraham tithed right there. There are other examples of people tithing. The question I have for you, though, in that dispensation, is there ever a time when they are told to tithe? I have searched the scriptures this week. I find none. Now, in the time of the patriarchs, that's the time of the first, when everything started. And when things were being explained to everyone. It's the time when we look in the scriptures and find the explanation of marriage. We find the introduction of sin. We find the first in a whole lot of things. Is there ever a talking about giving in the time of the patriarchs? How about in Genesis chapter 4? There were two guys. One's name was Cain. One's name was Abel. Both of them gave. One of them didn't do it right. God was angry. Did he say anything about tithing in that giving episode? Was it speaking to what was in one of their hearts? Yeah, I think there was. Now, I know that a lot of you are not going to be happy with what I'm going to tell you, but I think in the dispensation of the patriarchs, tithing was an example and not a command. Can I prove that to you? No, because I don't know whether God commanded Abraham and it's not put in the scripture. But that brings us to the third dispensation, the dispensation of the church or the dispensation of grace. And you know, I grew up in a church that taught tithing and that tithing was a command. And that you take your tithe card and the tithe card of the infant and you pin it to their clothing and you take them to the nursery. And everybody tithes. That's God's command. Is it?
Doug, if it's not a command, it's a very strong suggestion from God.
I would say example. If it's not, it's the example. So, what does it say in the New Testament about giving? Well, we need to read some things, and we need to see. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 12 first, and let's see what it says there. Mark chapter 12, it's a story we all know, and he sat down opposite the treasury, he being Jesus. And his disciples were with him, and they began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which were about a cent. And calling his disciples to them, he said to them that, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all that she owned, all she had to live on. Now, you say, well, gee, that seems to prove that you should give based on your entire wealth. No, she didn't tithe from her entire wealth. She gave everything that she had to live on. This was a woman who lived paycheck to paycheck. It was all she had. Now, let me ask you first, it gives us a lot of information here in this passage about what's going on with this woman. Did the disciples know any of this just from watching her give? From watching her give, could you say she gave more than anybody else? No, but you see, God knew things that other people didn't know. First question is, was Jesus basing his conclusion on giving more based on amount or percentage? What? Percentage, I think. She gave all. They gave a lot more than her, but it was not percentage-wise, they didn't. Much less than her, percentage-wise. Now, where did this gift that she gave come from? It came from her heart. What she felt God wanted her to do. Now, it talked about this principle that we went over last time. In giving that to God, what was she relying on? God would take care of her. God would take care of her. And I think Jesus is here saying, we saw this. We know this, the Father and I. She will be taken care of. Do you see that? Now let's look at another passage that I want you to see. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. We leave the story where this widow was compelled to give, and she gave as she was compelled. So look now in 2 Corinthians when Paul talks about this. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficient in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. When God is talking here about giving, does He mention amounts or percentages? What is He mentioning here?
As you give in your heart.
Yes. Who is the one? Now, is He talking about unbelievers or believers? Believers. Unbelievers have no responsibility to give. They're not children of God. But you have believers who He's saying, I am working in your heart. Now, it's important to see this because we have to make decisions. What does God want us to do? I want us to look at another passage before we answer a couple of those questions. Luke 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour out in your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, do you know what kind of terms he's using there? Cooking terms. Cooking terms. Now, I really like portions of the scripture that refer and use cooking terms because I can understand them. Now, I think maybe we ought to talk to our resident expert here on this, and I'm going to ask Jessica. Jessica, do you like vanilla?
Yes.
Do you ever cook with vanilla?
Yes.
Do you ever take the measuring spoon, if it says a teaspoon, and you pour the vanilla in, and you didn't bother you if it maybe runs over the side a little bit before you put it? Always. A woman after my own heart. That's just the way I like it. You do that too, Larry?
No, you're assuming that professional cook would measure.
Well, I'm saying when she does. And did you hear always? Now, what is it talking about? Right there, when it says running over. The measure that's going to be used is going to be running over as much as goes in there and maybe a little bit on the excess. Now, Jessica, when you're cooking, do you ever cook with flour?
Yes.
When you are putting the flour in the measuring container, do you ever shake it or tap it to make sure? You never do that. Okay? I do. Because I want to make sure it's the most exact. And you know what I found? Well, you do that after you measure it. If you shake it down and then you put it on a scale, you will find that it matches. Then you put it in, take the whisk and fluff it up and aerate it or put it through a sieve. But that's what that's talking about, shaking down. Now, see, the professional disagrees with me on that. And maybe me being just a home cook does that kind of thing. Okay. But that's what this phrase is talking about, shaking it down. Now, there's another one like that. Do you ever use brown sugar? Now, do you just pour it into the container? What do? You press it down. Oh, what does it say right here? Look what it says here. It lap a good measure, press down, shaken together, running over. For the standard, can you outgive God? Well, yes, you can. And I'm going to tell you how you can. When you give to Him, expecting for Him to give back to you, for the purpose of getting back for him. I'm not giving for any other reason except I want him now to give me a bunch more. I've had people ask me, well, I've done these things. When is God going to start blessing me? Does God work that way? No, he doesn't. Kelly.
R.G. Letourneau had a good saying on that. He said, it pays to serve the Lord. But if you serve the Lord because it pays to serve the Lord, then it doesn't always pay.
That's exactly right. I hope you all heard that. That's exactly right. That's the concept. But if we give, saying, I'm giving, not expecting, I mean, you think about it. Just put it in your own terms. If you give somebody a gift, when let's say that I wanted to get something really special for Julie this Christmas, and I saved everything I had, and I scrimped and put together, and I made this plan for a magnificent gift, and I gave it to her, and she was delighted with it and thought it was wonderful. Should the next question I ask, now, what are you going to give me? You begin to see what's going on there. That doesn't work with God. Now, it works better for God because, you see, if I didn't say that to her, she doesn't know whether that's in my heart or not. But does God know whether it's in there? He doesn't work like that. You see, we're to give with a cheerful heart. Look back again at what it said in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. Everyone must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I'm going to tell you that as I read the scriptures and as I study it, those of us in the third dispensation, the dispensation of the church, the dispensation of grace, are not commanded to give. Are not commanded to give a tenth or a tithe. We're commanded to go to God and say, what do you want us to do? Ask Him, and He will tell you. There are times when He has told me a tenth. There are other times when He has told me more than a tenth, and other times when He has told me less than a tenth. But He should be the one controlling, and we need to see that. And I think it's important for us to understand that. Now, who do you not set a standard for and allow them, those who are more mature, those who are closer? You see, the ones before, in the dispensation of the law, did they have the Holy Spirit indwelling their spirit? No, the presence of God was not there with them all the time. They could be filled with the Spirit, but they didn't have that presence constantly. It was in the temple, but not in them. And we need to see that and understand that, I think, because it is most important. Now, in making these decisions, there's one more passage here I think we need to look at, and that's Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. So in Matthew 6, 19, we see this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For there where your treasure is, there your heart can be also. Now, this is one of the first passages that I ever memorized in my life. Someone taught it to me and convinced me that I should memorize this. She gave me a reward for remembering it. What was more important is to help me remember it, she would act out the various parts of it, and that was something I'll never forget, especially the thief part, breaking in. But I want you to ask yourself, first of all, is there a contrast in this verse? Does this verse contain a contrast? What's the contrast? Anybody see the contrast?
Earth versus heaven.
Treasures in earth versus treasures in heaven. Hit it. There you go. Good job, Jerry. Treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. And so we have this contrast. Now, are there treasures on earth? Yeah, there's treasures in earth. We all own some of them. We have them. Are there treasures in heaven? Well, it would seem either this verse is fabricating something that's untrue, or there are, because it says it real clearly. So we need to come to understand, and maybe the best way to understand is this. We have a bank account on earth. We have a bank account in heaven. Which is better to put our savings in? Oh, the one in heaven. Well, how long do we get to enjoy the bank account here on earth? 80 years? 90 years? How long do you get to enjoy the bank account in heaven? It would seem to me financially feasible or financially wise and astute to be more concerned about the bank account in heaven than the one on earth. Would you not agree with me? Both are real, but we got to decide which would hold more value.
You also have zero risk on your investments.
Exactly. Excellent point, Mark, spoken of by a true financial wizard. But I want you to see, there's nothing here on earth that is zero risk. Some people may tell you it's zero risk. It's not. There's nothing. But the bank account in heaven is zero risk. Once you make a deposit, it's there forever. And you get to enjoy it forever. Now, not just this contrast in verse to verse. There's one more thing I want you to see. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have looked today at the fact that our giving instructions should come from allowing God to speak to us in our heart. And so we listen to what God is saying. And as He stirs our spirit and our soul, we respond. This passage here in Matthew is looking at it from the opposite side, turning it around. Can you tell about a man or a woman's heart by what they do? Especially in the area of what?
Money.
Giving or money. Now, I don't want to say money, because I'm saying giving can be a lot more than money. It involves material possessions, certainly. It also involves time and skill and labor and commitment and voice and these other things, devotion and loyalty that we talked about last time. But I want you to see how important this is. God wants more than anything for a man and woman whose heart is like His heart. But He indicates in this passage that what you do will reveal your heart. Now, I'm going to recommend that you spend some time in prayer, as our pastor has asked us to do, and that you start making decisions. But the first thing that I think that you ought to pray for is your heart. Father, make my heart receptive to what You want to tell me. And I want to have a heart that's like Your heart, just like David had. You gave David a heart after Your own heart. I want a heart like that. I know it may take some time. I want You to start making my... Better be serious if you pray that. Then I want to pray, we should pray for our family's hearts. That God not just make your heart a heart that's pleasing to God, but your family's heart. And then we need to pray for the hearts of our church. You know, I told Julie this week, I have a little hard time understanding some people who say, well, when it comes to supporting my church, I should just have a free ride. A free ride. Our pastor said that goes on last Sunday. When he said that, I just couldn't believe it. And they're just giving a free ride? God wants us to support His church. Now, just with money? No. The guy who stays home and says, I'll send you my tithe, don't worry about it, you'll get it every Sunday on the dot. Is that what God wants? No. He wants our heart. But if He has our heart, He's going to also have our money. He's going to also have our time. He's going to also have our tears and our voice. And we need to be about understanding what He's calling us to do and to support our church. We are so fortunate to be in this church. Now, some of you may think, well, I don't know about it. Well, you're wrong. I'm telling you, you're wrong. We are fortunate to have what God has given us. We were fortunate to grow up in the country we grew up in because of what God gave us there. But we, not are, have frittered it away. There's been irreparable damage done to our country. Now, you don't have as much control in that as you do in this. Because you see, He's given us a wonderful church. There was a time in our church history where He had to punish our church because of some of the things she was doing. But now He is bringing us back. Do we want to be the ones who fritter it away like our country's being done? Or are we going to say, I know I can support my church and I'm going to do it? You see, I believe in our church. And I believe God established it. He's put it downtown for a reason. We are a beacon. He has given us a pastor that has brought the light on our church and shined it all over our nation. If we're thankful and we're faithful, we'll support it. And the first step is getting a heart that's right with God and does what He wants us to do. Obey radically. Let's pray. Father, I pray first of all that You move in my heart, that You give me a heart that is warm to You, that desires to please You, that is committed to trusting You, loving You, radically obeying You, and knowing You, and finally fearing You. I pray the same for my family, that You will do that for my family and give us hearts like that, hearts that are attuned and look to You, that seek our direction from You. And now I pray that You give us a church like that, that You turn the hearts of our church towards You. Like a father reaches down and pulls the chin of his little daughter up so that she's looking right at him as he tells her how much he loves her and cares about her, I pray that we will not pull away, that You turn our chins towards You, and that we look in Your face. And all we want to do is be in Your arms. I pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and through the power of His blood. Amen.